As we read Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, these are the words that come to our hearts and minds. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. May I point out several things to you about these few verses? Number one, these people were not drunkards, whoremongers, liars, cheats, thieves. These were not the world as we think of it tonight. This was not the nightclub crowd or the racehorse crowd. These were professing believers. These were people who were orthodox in their belief. I'll tell you something else about them. Everything they did in the name of the Lord. They owned him as Lord. They said, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name? Didn't we cast out devils in thy name? Didn't we do many wonderful works in thy name? Oh, listen, these are solemn words, brethren. Orthodox. Everything they did in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing I want to show you. They believed it right to the day they went out into eternity and died believing they were all right. They didn't know they were wrong until they got out into eternity to find it out. Because this is an eternal thing you got here. He's talking about that day. He said, not everyone shall say unto me, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in. He said, many are going to say unto me in that day. He's speaking of the day of the Lord, beloved. The day when they stand before him, the righteous judge, and they're going to protest him. And I strongly suspect that multitudes of people in this so-called day of grace are going to stand up yonder in eternity, and to their uttermost surprise and disdain, are going to realize that they're not among the elect of God at all. Now, if there ever was a time for making your calling and election sure, it's tonight. Because we're living in a day of counterfeit religion and counterfeit religious experience that hasn't got a thing in the world to do with the Holy Ghost, with God the Father, and with God the Son. You can be wrong, dead wrong, eternally dead wrong, and be orthodox to your eyeballs. Surprising. Some people I've had saved in circumstances where I've been. I remember one particular case. I was preaching in a church, and there was a young lady sitting on the front, had two children by the side of her, and she sat there night after night in rapt attention. Her eyes were fixed on me, and she sat there night after night, and she was wringing her hands and pulling on her handkerchief and dabbing at her eyes, and she bawled her way through virtually every service until about Saturday night. And I got through preaching that night, and I stepped off the platform, and she came up to me, and she said, could I speak to you for a moment? And I said, yes, I'd be glad to speak to you. She said, do you believe it's possible to be on the mission field for two terms and not be saved? I said, yes. Yes, I believe it's possible. I said, I believe it's possible to be an evangelist such as myself and not be saved. And then she broke down and she said, preacher, my husband and I have served on the foreign mission field for two terms, and she said, I have never been born again. And she said, I'm fairly certain my husband hasn't either. Now, what would you do? Sit down and give her the God's simple plan of salvation. Oh, no, they'd use that. Why, they'd been on the field, beloved, establishing indigenous churches and operating in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I going to do, sit down and go through the same old scripture they've been using? No. I said, young lady, all I can say to you is this. If you have been spiritually awakened, if God has awakened you to your need for Christ, then I wouldn't eat, I wouldn't sleep, I wouldn't drink until I got through to God and knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that I had been born of the Spirit of God. If you think salvation is a simple matter of getting up and trotting down an aisle and shaking the preacher's hand, and that's all there is to it, you better read this book, because this book doesn't teach that. You need to enter into his sufferings. Well, beloved, you've got to turn your back on your sin. You've got to turn from your own way. You're going to have to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. You can't just name the name of the Lord and go around talking about being a Christian and expect to enter into God's kingdom. Oh, no. We've got an expert counterfeiter in Satan. Satan is a liar, and he's a counterfeiter. One day, Satan anticipated the entry of the Savior into the world, and in so doing that, he did everything he could to thwart the purpose of God by trying to kill the seed. And you can check this out and see if I'm not right. He started back in Genesis and tried to get, well, he got Abel killed by Cain, believing that God would execute Cain and thereby eliminate the seed. But see, God thwarted Satan by bringing along another seed in the godly line of Enos. Then he perverted the whole human race to such an extent that God only saved 8 people out of the entire human race. God saw their way was corrupted on the earth, and he thought he was going to corrupt them so completely that God would annihilate them and thwart the purpose of God. But you see, the line continued. And all the way through, he had the Hebrew children killed down in Egypt, thinking to destroy the male seed. Now, he had all the children killed at Bethlehem, thinking to get the Messiah. And then finally, and I'm going through a great deal here tonight, finally on the cross, beloved, he thought he was going to get rid of Christ until he realized too late that the cross was the very means by which his head was going to be crushed. Anticipation to the very moment of Christ's death at Calvary. Now, he no longer anticipates, but he imitates. And everything God has, Satan has. God has a church. Satan's got a church, and they're not modernists and fundamentalists, for your information. They are existing parallel, side by side, within the framework of the very same structure. Right within this church, Manchester Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia, you've got people who are born of the Spirit of God, and you've got people who are of the devil. Existing side by side, yet both of them naming the name of Christ. And I must say this, that in many churches, I won't say most of them because I don't know this, but in many churches, those who are of the devil rule the church to the consternation of those who are born of the Spirit of God, and they are thwarted in their purpose. They cannot go forward spiritually because the imitative work of Satan is hindering the work of God. Don't you underestimate the devil. God has a church, Satan has a church. God's got a Bible, Satan's got a Bible. God's got a throne, Satan's got a throne. God's got a Trinity, Satan's got a Trinity. Everything God has, Satan has. God has an experience for you to go through, so does Satan. And he so counterfeits the salvation experience that many of you have experienced something and you have never been born of the Spirit of God. And I want to show you something tonight. I was a church member for years, but not born again. I entered into this life born of an Anglican mother, and I was immediately taken down to the St. John's Episcopal Church, and there they sprinkled some water on my head and uttered the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost over my forehead and pronounced me to be a member of the family of God. Did you know they did that? Did you know that the Anglican Church believes that once you have been sprinkled, that you are a member of the family of God? Would you like authority on that? Page 15 of the book by George Parkinson Atwater, fourth line from the top, beginning with the fourth word from the left. George Parkinson Atwater's book called The Episcopal Church and Its Message for Men of Today. Get it and read it. And it teaches baptismal regeneration of infants. That was my experience. At the age of 12, I was catechized. I learned the Lord's Prayer, and I learned the 39 Articles of the Church of England, at least in some degree, and then I became a full-fledged member of the Church at the age of 12. I continued in that state until many years later when I met and married my wife, my last wife, incidentally, my first and last, and she was a Baptist. And the pressure began to get on me. We're praying for you, Dusty. Well, I figured the best way to get them to quit praying for me was to go down there and tell them I was a Christian, so I walked down the aisle and took the preacher's hand, and I told you today about this. I don't think that I was ever questioned as whether I was born again or not. They just said, well, what are you coming for? I said, I'm coming to join the church. Well, are you making a profession of faith in Christ? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. And so I was entered into the membership of the Park Street Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina, an unregenerate devil. And I stayed in that state from 1940 to 1948, when God supernaturally birthed me. And I know what it means to be born of the Spirit of God. God brought me to an end of myself. Oh, beloved, listen. There's a difference between getting into a church and getting your name on the roll and naming the name of Christ and having a supernatural new birth experience. There's a lot of difference. For 10 years, I existed in that state, miserable because I was not doing what God wanted me to do. I went to church every Sunday, but I knew there was more to that. To my Christian experience than just going to church on Sunday. I'm like a lot of you. I went there and sang the songs and I tithed and went to training union and taught in Sunday school and I was a deacon and all the other things. But all my friends, I knew God had more for me than that. 1958, God called me to preach. God began to illuminate me and to open my mind and heart and began to supernaturally teach me His Word. I didn't learn it in seminary and college. I've never been. Some people speak of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've never had that. Some people talk about a second work of grace. I've never had that. But I tell you what I have had. I've had time and time again when God has overwhelmingly filled me with His Spirit. I've seen the time when God has so inundated me with His power that all I could do was sit and weep and cry and laugh at the same time. And I've had experience after experience with the Lord. I'm not here preaching something inferior to you tonight. I'm telling you this, that many of you know nothing of the indwelling presence of Christ. And I don't care how loud your profession or how much you own or how long you've been a member of the church or how good your works are, my dear people, unless you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're going to bust hell wide open one of these days. Going out saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that in Thy name? Orthodox to your last day and yet not born again. Oh, the devil's a counterfeiter. One of his best is a fake conversion experience in which he assures an unbeliever that in reality he's a child of God. In Liberia, February of last year, I was preaching in a mission conference, Baptist Mid-Missions Missionaries. One morning after I finished preaching, I walked out from where I was ministering to the missionaries and was walking down a path going back to where I was staying. I was soaking wet, wringing wet with perspiration. I felt a touch on my arm and I turned around and there's a young lady standing there, one of the missionaries, and she said, could I speak to you for a moment? And I said, yes. We went into the carpenter shop there where on the mission compound is opened the screened in with a roof over it, and we went in there and sat down. Her name was Dina Scott, and Dina said to me, she said, preacher, I've never been born again. On the mission field. I've seen preachers saved, preachers' wives saved, deacons, Sunday school superintendents. I've seen seminary professors saved. Now, don't you tell me, beloved, that you can sit down and having got a whole lot of Christian service behind you, that you've got something to rest your assurance in. I want you to rest your assurance on one thing alone, and you listen well to me. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say this week, you listen to this. Come on, are you awake? Listen. If you haven't got a desire to be holy, you have never been born again. Now you do some thinking about that. Because when God saves your soul, the first thing He puts in you is a desire to be as much like Christ as is humanly possible to be. And you don't know how, or you won't learn that all at once, but the imitative work of the Spirit of God is there. And He is there to bring you into conformity to Christ. May I just logically take you through something in the Bible that you ought to know, and maybe you do know, but I'm going to remind you of it. When God created man in the first creation, He said, let us create man in our own image. God created man in His own image. Did He not, brethren? That image was destroyed in the fall. So much so that in man today you recognize nothing of God. But oh, listen, when God recreates a man, He regenerates him, makes a new creature out of him, He He again recreates him into the glorious image of his Son. And day by day, God is making you over into the image of his Son. If you don't believe that, read Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen to Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Beloved, does that sound like your life tonight? You tell me you're a child of God. Are you holy? Not asking if you're pious. You're all pious. But are you holy? Is there something down inside of you that just cries out for the fullness of God? Is there something down there that just cries out, oh God, I want to be broken. Lord, I want you to smash me, whatever it takes. God, I want to come to the end of myself. Lord, I want Christ to rule and reign in my heart. I want my life to be clean. I want to get rid of all my filth. I want to be a testimony. I want to burn my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Do you say that? Well, if you don't, brethren, if that's not your desire, question tonight whether you're a child of God or not. Go to the very roots of your being and check out tonight if you've been born again. I see the way men dress today and the way they act and the habits they've got. And I've said this many times. Preaching against smoking and against drinking and lying, all this stuff, that's useless. That isn't what's wrong with a man. When a man smokes, it's because there's something wrong with his love. There's something wrong with his relationship. The smoking is only an outward manifestation of what's wrong inside of him. Now, brethren, I know that offends some of you. Praise God. I hope it kills you. When a man's got something in his life that does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ and he doesn't have any conviction about it, there's generally something wrong with him spiritually. And you can sit there and look at me as your pious expression, but remember, it's not me you're going to stand before one of these days. You can hate me if you want to, but you better not hate what I'm saying. I'm telling you the truth, whether you like it or not. You're going to stand before God, and when you stand there, there'll be no excuse to say, well, Lord, there'll be no well, Lord, there. Oh, how the devil loves to deceive us. I ran the gamut. I remember when I was born in the Spirit of God, I never did anything that God didn't convict me of it. That's not saying I didn't do it. Oh yes, I got mixed up in sin after I was saved. But the more God's Word began to find its way into my heart, and the more I began to intelligently receive the things of God, and the more the Holy Spirit began to work with me, the more miserable I got. And I tell you today, whether you're miserable or not, you're looking at a man who spends much time crying before God. I've wept. I've shed tears. Oh, how many times God has broken me over my own sinful condition. I'm not standing here as a paragon of virtue tonight. I'm telling you that the best man in his best state is altogether vanity. That there isn't anything in any of us that we can hold up and say, this I offer as a merit badge. You deserve nothing from God except his wrath. And it's only by his mercy and his long-suffering and his extreme patience that he's continued to this hour to keep from just reaching down with his thumb and smashing you out of existence. God led me to this church. Not to come here and save your conscience, but to deliver a message to you. I'm not here by accident. I prayed, oh, how I've prayed in the last 6 months or a year, that God would let me go no place unless it was his time at his appointment and for a specific purpose, and I promised him I'd not pull any punches at all. If I get stoned to death, I'm not going to do it. We're dead, brethren. Every church I've preached in the last few years, even though they have a form of life, are dead to the core. And you face that tonight. Face it. Dead, dead, dead. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You're not making an impact on the world. Here's a city lying out here tonight, a vast city of hundreds of thousands of souls. Most of them will pillow their head tonight and go to sleep lost, dead in trespasses and sins, and unless God intervenes, they'll go out into a crisis eternity. The Church of Jesus Christ has firmly implanted itself on virtually every corner in Richmond, Virginia, and yet I say unto you that the impact of the Church is not being made on the community. Our lives do not testify of saving grace. Mouth isn't what God honors, it's life. And if I could get you to hear one thing, I think it could change you. Listen, it's not what you do that God honors, it's what you are. God didn't call you to do, God called you to be. You take care of being first, and the doing will take care of itself. That's an important truth. Well, could I ask you a question? Lee said to me one night, you asked too many questions. That's right. I want some answers. If you are saved, what are you saved from? Isn't that a fair question? You know what most people think salvation is? Salvation from hell. But I'd like to show you in God's Word tonight that salvation is salvation from sin. From sin. And the Greek teaches this, from out of sin. God doesn't save us in our sin, He saves us out of our sin. And the man that goes on living in sin day after day after day has never been born of the Spirit of God. God saves you to be holy. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if God isn't there doing that work in you, then you're not a child of God. May I take you to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, please? Just a couple of verses. And I'll tell you what you can write in your margin. That is, if you like to write in your margin, write these words. The lost man is dead in sin. The saved man is dead to sin. That's what 6th chapter of Romans is about. The lost man, dead in sin. The saved man, dead to sin. And oh, there's a lot of difference between those two things. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, Paul's saying, what are we going to do? Just go on sinning in order that we might have more grace to take care of it? Oh, he said, God forbid. You know what that literally means? Perish the thought. Let the thought die. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Beloved, are you a child of God tonight? If you are, then as far as God is concerned, you are dead to sin. Have you reckoned yourself dead to sin? You see, as I said last night, and I'm going to say it again to you tonight so you remember it. I may say it again tomorrow night and the next night and the next night. Position and experience are two different things. They are the two sides of one coin. Here in Romans 6:2, we have the position of every born-again child of God. Look at it, please. Romans 6:2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's your position. Now let me get your experience. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, on the basis of being dead to sin, reckon yourself to be dead to it. Now that doesn't teach anywhere in there that sin dies. That's important. Sin doesn't die. You die to sin. You know what the devil will do? Talking about counterfeit, he'll give you a morality. Now I'm not against morals. God knows we don't have any today. And I'm strongly in favor of a higher moral standard than we have. I don't know how much more we're going to be allowed to go, because we're getting dangerously close now to the condition of the flood. And our Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, So shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the days of Lot, and we are that right now. Homosexuality rampant. The emphasis on pornography and sex, licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, excess in everything, running to excess. And if it were just out in the world, I could say I could understand it. That's man's nature. But beloved, it isn't just in the world. The church has been infiltrated so that it's a common thing for men to sit in church every Sunday and live all week long like pigs. Now, morality will teach you that there's something wrong. I want the young people to listen to me. You can learn morals, and you can learn that something's wrong. Your parents will teach you, no, that's wrong, and you shouldn't do it. So you go through your life, or at least the first few years of it, and you look out of your corner of your eye over there at it, and you say, you know, that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. And then you look back at it again, and you say, no, I haven't got any business doing that. It's wrong. A little longer look this time. Well, it doesn't look so wrong. My parents tell me it's wrong, but I've been conditioned to believe it's wrong. No, I can't do that. Let me tell you something. As long as you are controlled by morality, somewhere down the line you're going to say yes to something that you've been taught is wrong. You've heard this saying, let your conscience be your guide. You'd better not. Your conscience will deceive you. You can train your conscience to do anything you want it to do. Some time ago, we had the case of a young man, Lieutenant Cal.